Good morning, church. Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Who's next?
What are you doing?
We're liberating ourselves. What does it look like?
It looks like you're trying to get us all killed. The communication system is dead. These wristbands are all we've got. Take them off and the Ark will think we're dying, that it's not safe for them to follow.
That's the point, Chancellor. We can take care of ourselves. Can we?
Yeah! Yeah!
You think this is a game? Those aren't just our friends and our parents up there. They're our farmers, our doctors, our engineers. I don't care what he tells you. We won't survive here on our own. And besides, if it really is safe, how could you not want the rest of our people to come down?
My people already are down. Those people locked my people up. Those people killed my mother for the crime of having a second child. But not anymore. Not here. Here, there are no laws.
Yeah.
Here, we do whatever we want, whenever we want. Now, you don't have to like it, Wells. You can even try to stop it, change it, kill me. You know why? Whatever we want.
That's probably not something a lot of you have seen, but it's taken from a TV series called The 100, which is sort of a sci-fi play on The Lord of the Flies, this notion that society, if started over, maybe we wouldn't need all the rules we've got. And so their rally cry becomes, whatever we want, whatever we want. We get to make it up as we go along. And that becomes the rally cry of the Corinthian church as well in today's scripture reading. We've been moving through 1 Corinthians, and we're going a little bit faster than I would like, maybe, in some ways. So let's try and keep the thread of the book, though, as we go along. Essential to 1 Corinthians throughout is Paul's concern for the unity of the church. That's a thread that holds the whole book together. As you read each chapter, I would almost coach you to ask, what does this have to do with the unity of the church? Another common thread that works its way through the book is this idea of the foolishness of the cross in contrast to the wisdom of the world. And we talked about this a little bit last week, that when Paul talks about the wisdom of the world, he's talking about this notion that I need status, I need power, I need for people to see me in a particular way. And so much of what we do in life is to influence how we are seen by others. In contrast, Paul says the foolishness of the cross is that Jesus laid aside all of that and allowed himself, though he was God, to appear as a human, not just a human, but a peasant, not just a peasant, but a servant, not just a servant, but one who died, not just one who died, but one who died on the most humiliating death available in the moment. And there is the foolishness of the cross that the world can't quite get their arms around unless the Spirit steps in and begins to speak to us and say, you don't need what you think you need. What you really need is a life surrendered to Christ and to those around you. Now, we're skipping several chapters before we get to today's reading, but one way to look at all of these chapters is as a mirror for the church in Corinth, to take a look at themselves and to recognize that so many of their problems and so much of their error arises from this pridefulness, this sense that we need to be seen as, this wisdom of the world. Chapter 4, if you want to go back and read it, contrasts Paul and the other apostles and their sacrificial way of living with the way that the church in Corinth sees themselves as having achieved some sort of victory and some sort of high station in life. Chapter 5 says, in your pride, you've even managed to turn the church inside out. You think that we're supposed to be wagging our fingers at the world and telling them how to live, but that anything goes within our walls, when in fact, God's grace should be turned outward and accountability should be turned inward. The beginning of chapter 6 says, why don't you try to settle some of your squabbles among yourselves instead of going to court? I mean, when you show up in court, you're just admitting that we don't know how to get along with each other. We've already lost. We've already allowed our own rights to become more important than our community life. And then we come to today's readings. And they begin with these words in the NIV, I have the right to do anything. Now, I read the NIV as a matter of course, but I'm not particularly fond of this translation of this passage. The Greek says something a whole lot more like, all things are lawful for me. And that's a different idea, because this takes Paul's own theology and kind of turns it back on him. See, Paul's theology in his mission to the Gentiles is that the prophets told us that when the day of the Lord comes, that Gentiles will be included in worship of God. And what he often argued for against some of the other apostles was inclusion is not the same thing as conversion. There were those in the early church that thought in order to follow God, you had to be circumcised, you had to become a Jew, you had to do everything that Jews did. And Paul said, no, that misses the point. If we're turning them into Jews, they're not Gentiles anymore, and their inclusion is meaningless in terms of the prophecies. So he continues to preach to those who enter the church from outside the Jewish faith that they are not under the law. They are not required to be Jews, and therefore all of the laws that God gave to Moses don't really apply to them. And we claim that still today, don't we, as Gentile Christians? That it's okay for us to have a cheeseburger. It's okay for us to wear clothes that are from blended fibers. We know that so many of those 613 commandments of the Torah no longer really apply to us. So they've taken Paul's theology and they've kind of distorted it. Well, anything goes then, right? Everything's lawful for me, because none of those rules apply to me. It's whatever we want. Whatever we want. We can do whatever we want. Now, Paul never saw an interstate highway or a paved road. But if he had, I wonder if he would have pulled this image to mind for the Corinthians. What's missing from this picture? It's a beautiful road, beautiful drive, but I would not be able to enjoy it. I would feel like I had to keep my eyes glued to that yellow line, because there is no guardrail here. There is nothing to stop me from careening off into nothingness on my right. And I think Paul's argument as he talks to the church in Corinth is, okay, so you're no longer under the law, but listen, there's still good stuff in there. There are necessary guardrails in some of those old commandments that still do things in our life that we need to pay attention to. We have the right to do anything, you say, but I will not be mastered by anything. Here's guardrail number one, if you like keeping notes. Do I control my behaviors or do they control me? Who's in charge around here? Because if you haven't noticed from reading the scriptures, God is a big fan of freedom. The defining story of the Old Testament is the Passover story in which God delivers his children from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea and taking them into the wilderness and marching them until they have a land and a place of their own. The defining story in many ways that launches the New Testament is the exile of Israel to Babylon, which God promises over and over through the prophets, you're not going to be there forever. I'm coming for you. You will be free. And this deep love of the freedom of his children permeates everything in the story. And the question Paul asks here is, hey, are we going back to Egypt or what? Do you want to be free or what? Because you're engaging in behaviors that sort of tell me that you're not in control here. And we could name all kinds of things here. We could talk about all kinds of addictions, from alcohol to drugs, those ones that we all know and mark down as unhealthy, to overwork or television or other addictions that we, you know, kind of say, well, all right, that's not so bad. Paul settles on one because it fits both of the guardrails he wants to talk about. He talks about sex. So we're going to a little bit today also. And in particular, he talks about the prostitution. And what he has to say, we need to back up a little bit, because prostitution in the ancient world was not an illegal act. It was taxed. It was a legal commerce. It was acceptable commerce. It was even at times lauded by the society. There were those who wrote, and we have documents in which they extolled prostitution as one of the ways in which we could protect ourselves from adultery. Think that through for a minute. They didn't think of it as adultery because it wasn't somebody else's wife. It was a working girl. All right? I've heard that same argument in my office from people who are struggling with pornography. You know, it's a release. It keeps me from doing worse stuff, maybe. What Paul has to say here, though, is, yeah, okay, but isn't that sort of an admission that you're not in control of things here? Isn't that sort of an admission that something in your marriage covenant is not quite right if you need something else to come in and protect you from breaking that covenant? Who's in charge of your behavior? Is this a behavior that you are choosing, or is it one that has its claws into you? Because God is a God of freedom. Or would you rather go back to Egypt? I had a dog when I was growing up, just the one. There was also a cat at one point and a pet chicken, but that's a completely different story. The dog's name was Teddy, and we got him shortly before we knew we were going to move, and so, but we couldn't let him run because he would chase cars and catch them. And so he had been rolled over on the highway two or three times. I don't know how he kept from being killed, but finally we realized this dog needs, we need to put him on a chain. We'll put up a fence when we get to the new place, but for now we're going to put him on a chain. And so we got a chain, and we put a little eye hook in the front of his doghouse, which I had built with my dad, and we clipped one end of that chain to that eye hook and the other end to his collar. And so he had 10 feet that he could play with. It took him a while to figure out exactly how far 10 feet was. Dogs are not good at measuring in feet and inches. Because every time I would come out the back door, he would go, "Ah, my master!" And he would come running towards me at a full run until he got to the end of that chain, and then he would yelp and turn a couple of somersaults and land on his back. Until, you know, after a couple of weeks, he learned exactly where 10 feet was. And when I'd come out the back door, he'd run right to the end of that chain. It wouldn't even go taut. It'd still have a little swag in it. And over time, he wore a rut exactly 10 feet from the eye hook in front of that doghouse. And then we moved. And we got the house that had the fence in it, around it. And we took the doghouse and we put it at the in the back corner of the yard. And we turned the dog loose, and he ran straight to the doghouse. And within about 3 weeks, there was a rut exactly 10 feet from the eye hook in front of the dog. Even though the chain had been gone, all of that time he was free. All of that time he was free. All of that time he was free. And he chose to stay at the end of a chain that didn't apply to him anymore. So Paul's first guardrail is a guardrail to keep us from going off the road into behaviors that will enslave us again. Is this a behavior that you're choosing, or is this a behavior that is controlling you? We have the right to do anything, they say. But not everything is beneficial. I'm going to quibble with translation here again. All right, the word beneficial here, the Greek word is synthero, which literally means come together. So the question that Paul is asking this one, is this a behavior that brings people together? Is this a behavior that builds up the body of Christ? Or is this a behavior that tears it down? And as he talks about this, he has to kind of undo some other damage that the Corinthian theology has produced. They've got a saying also, the food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. And what they are saying here is, you know, my body is physical, my actions are physical, and the behaviors of my physical body have no eternal significance. And Paul's really going to address this on two levels. The first thing he says is, hey, remember, your body is going to be resurrected. So you can speak of it as being temporary, and sometimes Paul speaks of it as being temporary, but it has an eternal essence as well. But more importantly, I think, even more importantly, he says, remember that your body is the member of Christ's body. And so, yes, what you do with this body matters. And again, he turns to talk about sex and prostitution. And he reminds the Corinthians that the Bible says the two will become one. And what's meant by this in Genesis, and when Jesus says it, and when Paul says it, is that sex is equal to covenant. And And so the question raised by this remark, and that Paul explores here, is who do you belong to? And you don't get to belong to just anybody you choose to belong to, because when you enter into this covenant activity, you're uniting Christ with the practices of the pagans. Who do you belong to? You belong to Christ Jesus, yes. But I've warned you, Paul keeps coming back to this over and over again throughout the letter. Who do you belong to? You belong to y'all. We belong to each other. Is this a behavior that brings us together, or is this a behavior that creates wedges when we behave in a way that pays no attention to covenants? When we cheapen covenants, whether it's through sex or any other activity, we are doing damage to the eternal body of Christ. You want life without limits? Well, that can look like this. But that's really not life without limits, is it? That's life or death, is what that is. And so Paul says, God's word brings guardrails into our life to protect us from the peril on one side of going back into captivity, which was never God's will for us, or on the other side, to losing touch with each other and having the body of Christ begin to fall apart. It's football day for the rest of the world. And so I've got a video clip from Remember the Titans, just to kind of help us remember what's at stake.
Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Wake up, gentlemen, it's late. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. All right, listen up. You will follow Doc, myself, and the other coaches. We're going to take a little run through the woods. If you get lost along the way, don't bother coming back to camp. Just hitchhike your hind parts on home. Any questions?
Coach, it's a high school football team. We're not the Marines here.
Let's go.
Let's go.
Anybody know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight, and we're still fighting amongst ourselves today. This green field right here, painted red, bubbling with blood of young boys, smoke, and hot lead pouring right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, man. killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen. You take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together right now on this hollow ground, we too will be destroyed. Just like they were. I don't care if you like each other or not, but you will respect each other. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we'll learn to play this game like men.
Talking to people who are fighting a battle that had already been fought and won. And choosing to fight it all over again. Just talking to the people who had already been set free. And were ready to go back to Egypt. He was talking to the people who were on the verge of losing each other. Because they were afraid of how they might be seen by others. He was talking to people, in other words, not too awfully different from the church at Corinth, and let's be honest, not too far different from people like us. So Paul confesses, yes, it's true. You're no longer under the law, but listen, listen, listen. The law was there to put guardrails in your life. And you still need those guardrails. You still need to ask yourself about the consequence of your actions. You still need to ask yourself, is this building us up or tearing us down, y'all? You still need to ask yourself, am I in control of my behaviors or are they in control of